Get your Bibles and let's go into the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And verse 27, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image, and that means that he had the motions of God. We know that God is spirit and not any kind of a physical form. And so God created man where he loves and he hates, and he can make his own decisions. He has a will. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, today we pray that you would take control here and guide my mouth and what I say and what I shouldn't say. I pray that it might be truths that are engrafted into our lives and acted upon, and that this might be an encouragement to some, maybe a challenge to others. Help us always to be dependent upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text here this morning, in verse 28, we have the very first counseling session of history. It's like God giving a beam of light to light the way for future husbands and wives. What is said here, though happening millenniums ago, is still very much appropriate for the day in which we live. God has created a number of different animals and things prior to this, and after each day, in chapter, in verse 4, and verse 7, and 12, and 18, and 21, he says after that, it is good. And God saw that it was good, and it was so. And he never ever adds to that, never gives any commands to the animals. What they do is instinctive. No instruction to the fish or the whales or the giraffe. But now, man being greater than the animals, because when God made him, there in verse 7 of chapter 2, he breathed through his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so man had a part in him that was different from the animals, higher being. But here he instructs them with the verses of verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and then to be over all of the animals and everything that moves upon the earth. Why is it that man here is giving counsel by God about what to do when everything else just did what was natural? Well, because God is trying to make a point, and it still applies today, that man is dependent upon God. That we need to trust in God. And in this very first counseling session in human history, the wonderful counselor comes along, and he gives man counsel. The rest of creation naturally gives glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see the created animals that he's made, and that brings glory to God. But here, God counsels Adam and Eve. And one of the things that we need to realize is that this counsel that he gave Adam and Eve is before they fell. It wasn't counsel given to correct things or change things, but it was counsel before they fell. Paul Tripp, a Christian writer who writes a lot on counseling, says, our culture tends to think that we need help because of something we did or something that was done to us, a result of bad biology or bad personal chemistry. But Genesis 1 confronts us with the fact that our need preceded sin, and we're created to be dependent upon God. And so mankind needs counsel simply because he's a human. That you and I need to know God's mind on a matter rather than our own mind on a matter. And so we find this idea of Christian counseling or biblical counseling very first in the Bible. But what happens shortly after that, another counselor enters the scene. And he comes tempting Eve. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so this new counselor that comes and speaks to Adam and Eve, he questions the counsel of God. He says, did God really say that? And then in verse 3, he questions what God said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And Eve, underneath his influence, said, you know, that God said we shouldn't touch it. And that's not what he said at all. He just said, don't eat of it. And he tells them, thou shalt not surely die. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so this new counselor says, hey, you don't need God to be dependent upon. You can make this your own decision. You can know good from evil. You can know what to do. God's just trying to hold out on you. He's trying to be a boss over you. When God was not. And as a result of that, man began to live independently of God and live for themselves. They lived without obeying the word of God. They lived not bringing themselves in line with the will of God. Until we get over into Genesis, and the Bible then tells us that concerning most of mankind, except for Noah and his children, that it was a day when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we need to be very careful in the day in which we live. Are we receiving counsel from God? Not because we're weak, not because we're needy, but because we're humans. And humans need to be dependent upon the Lord. And we begin to depend upon ourselves. Then we begin to do everything which is right in our own eyes. And the result of that proverb says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so God wants you and I to be dependent upon him, enjoying the simple design that he gives to us in example there in verse 28 of chapter 1. We have two voices, of course, in this world today. The voice of the way of God and the way of the world. And it's going to affect us throughout our lives. I want you to note, not only did God give them counsel because they're human, but I also want you to see the counsel that he gave them. And God blessed them, verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God calls upon mankind to be fruitful. This command is repeated again in chapter 9 after the flood. That mankind, the counsel that God gave, the very first counsel to benefit man and to help man and to get man to see what he should be doing, was to be fruitful and then to tend the ground. God's intention in this passage is that men would have children. And these, some people would say, well, you know, this was an emergency command because nobody else was around. They needed to have children. And in Genesis 9, after the flood, that it was an emergency command, that they needed to have children. But we must remember that we're all just one generation away from no children at all. And so he gives some advice here, and there's some reasons that he gives that advice. And let me say to you that it has never been rescinded. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy, or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at this probably again before we close. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy says something, Paul says something to Timothy in counseling this church that he was a pastor of. And let's begin in verse 9. In like manner, that is, he talked to the men first, and then he says, in like manner also, chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Timothy, in like manner also that the women adorned themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, and so they're not going overboard in their attire, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach and usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so he talks about that second counsel that came along with Satan, and counseling Eve, if she ate of that fruit, that they would be like gods, and they would be independent, and they would run their own show. And of course, we know people say, "Well, why didn't Eve get the blame instead of Adam?" Because Adam was actually told directly by God, "You should not eat of this." Eve was not told by God. Satan could have never said to Adam, "Yeah, did God say this?" And Adam said, "Yeah, he said it. I was right there when he said it." But Eve couldn't say that. And so he tempts Eve, and the result is a fall. And the result of that, before, in verse 28 of chapter 1, they were kind of co-equal. But now, he says, because of the fall, women are not to usurp authority over a man, and they're not to teach. And so she can't usurp authority. She can't be one that teaches. So what can she do? Well, it says in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's he saying? He mentions proper dress. He mentions being silent and in subjection. He mentions that they should not teach over man. But what can she do? Well, it says here that her life would be saved in childbearing. That's not a prediction that Jesus Christ came and died and we were saved through Mary's childbirth. But it's saying, listen, a woman's life can take on purpose and meaning by being a mother. that your life is fulfilled in being a mother. Now we know, and even in our own church here this morning, we know that there are many who are unable to have children. Some of them never marry. We find in the Bible this woman Dorcas who made clothes and gave them away, and people were weeping over her when she died. And we have no account that she had children. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. We have Lydia, the seller of purple, who traveled around, and it doesn't seem like that she had a husband or a pack of kids that she took with her. Aquila and Priscilla, who helped out Paul. There's no mention of Priscilla having any children, and she was, those that two people were greatly used in opening up their home for Paul to have Bible studies and establish churches. We have Mary and Martha. There's no account of Mary and Martha ever being married. There's a virtuous woman and the many things that she did. And what I'm getting at here is that when he talks about this passage, that to work in the workforce as a virtuous woman, or to be as Aquila and Priscilla, never made these women second-class citizens. God has a design, and the design is that they be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that's God's ideal. That's what he said to them. But the fact that when you have children, there's something that begins to take place that begins to give you purpose as a woman. Not saying, I'm trying to, in a very poor way, I'm not saying that anybody who's not married and anybody that doesn't have children does not have a purpose. Listen, there is no second class daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there's something special about being a mother. In the 17 and 18 and 1900s, women were an example of Titus 2, where it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, nor false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober and to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And that last part, verse 5, in the 17, 18, and 1900s, the majority of the women were keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God was not blasphemed. Now, this is going to be some ancient history for some of you, but that's the way the world was when I grew up. That moms were held on a high pedestal. But when World War II came along, and many of our men were being sent to war, the picture was portrayed of a woman in coveralls and her muscles sore, and she got a welding torch in her hand, and Rosie the Riveter began to be used to make ships for war. And following that was the 1960s, when the feminist movement really began to blossom, and the world changed for the worse. And that philosophy of the feminist creeps into New Testament churches. In 1960, a woman by the name of Betty Friedan wrote a book called The Feminist Mystique. And in that book, Friedan was searching for some kind of meaning and purpose to her life. And the book is full of terms like significance and identity and self-actualization. And Friedman was married with three children, and she was frustrated with existing only for and through her husband and children. She concluded that her significance came not from her husband, but from her own identity in her own achievements, in her education, in her work. Well, she was wrong in this fact, that no one's true identity has any kind of purpose or relationship if it's not identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The feminist mystique took America by storm. Men, maybe you remember this term, but in the 1960s and 70s, men became male chauvinist pigs. And women either were identified as freedom fighters or they were identified as doormats. Either you stood up for yourself and fought for your own freedom and you're going to do what you want to do and you will fulfill what Satan said to Eve, that you'll know good and evil, you'll be your own boss. Or they were known as doormats. Well, that began to affect the home. And it affected the home very badly. God's command was repentance and fill the earth. And I remember when I went to grade school and high school, they had this idea that there's a boat that we're all in and the world is overpopulated. And if this boat keeps getting filled full, then we're eventually going to overload the boat and we're going to sink. Too many people. Is the world overpopulated? Some people say, I don't want to have children because the world's overpopulated. Is it overpopulated? In June 2019, Pew Research in their fact tank said this, the United Nations Population Division, a source that's reliable for the population statistics, puts the time of no world population growth even sooner. What they're saying is there's going to come a point, and the United Nations says that 2045, population will cease around 8 billion people, and it's going to begin to fall very slowly. And then it's going to begin to fall very rapidly. In 1968, Stanford biologist Paul Ehrlich, in his book, The Population Bomb, way back in 1968, I was 18, he said that by the 1970s, hundreds of millions of people will starve to death because of overpopulation. Well, the book came out again in 1980, and it would come out later, and they said, no, they're not going to starve to death until 1980. Well, it's 2024, and we're not starved to death. Some say that the bigger the population density, the greater there's going to be problems in living. Japan right now is facing a real problem in population. 512,000 more people died than were born into that country. The nation is on a free fall, and the nation is encouraging people to have more and more children. For a country to sustain its population, they must average over 2.1 children. Not that there's a tenth of a child, but statistics. China has an average of 1.6, which cannot sustain its population. China, a number of years ago, had this law that you could only have one child. And as a result of that, people who had one child, if it was a girl, they killed it. And if it's a boy, they kept it, because in their culture, you need to have a son that will inherit what you have, and your son will take care of you. And so the population began to drop. And now China is begging people to have larger families. Is the world overcrowded? Tim Urban, in the book called Wait But Why, it's not a book but a blog site, said that all the population in the world, if it could be brought together, could be squeezed into New York City limits. I wouldn't want to be there, but it's just showing you that there is room in this world for other people. Does high population lower the standard of living? Some people say the more the population is, the less the standard of living. Japan has a population density of 899 square miles, and India has a population density of 420 people per square mile. 500 people more in Japan than in India. And yet Japan enjoys one of the highest standards of living in the world. And just as a side note, the problem in India is not a problem of overpopulation. At least part of India's problem is a religious problem. The Hindu religion teaches that people who die are reincarnated in the form of animals. Thus, it's against their laws to kill rats, mice, cows, or other animals. Every cow in India eats enough food to feed 7 people a day. And there's 44,900,000 sacred cows in India. And so this idea that, you know, the world's overpopulated, you can't have a good standard of living if you have a bunch of people, is not correct. But God's word says, his counsel, the very first things he said to the first couple was to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. Now let me say to you that having children is a blessing. God makes it a blessing. When you go back to Psalms 127 and 128, Psalms 127 and 128, but Psalms 127 and verse 3, he says, "Lo, children are a heritage, as is a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And so children are not a curse, they're not an accident, but a reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then in 128 verse 3, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children are olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Bible over and over emphasizes the blessing of children. Sarah rejoiced in having Isaac, and we know that part of that was the miraculous thing that she had it at such an old age. But they rejoiced in having a child. When Rebekah was sent from the Ur of the Chaldees to go back and become the wife of Isaac, as she left, her father and her kin pronounced a blessing upon her. It was not to be successful in trade. It was not that she would live for many years. But the blessing they put upon her, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." And though Rachel, the favorite son of Jacob, it was not enough for her. And she cries to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." Though Elkanah was a great husband to Hannah, and the Bible says loved her better than 10 sons, Hannah still wanted a baby. The most natural thing in the world is for a woman to want a baby. And we have a culture in which that is stuffed down, stomped on, thrown in the trash can, and said, "You can't be thinking that way. You need to go make something of your life." And the Bible tells us that it's a blessing. At least one time in the Bible, when the Levirate laws were not fulfilled, when back in the Old Testament, when someone would die, then his inheritance would be stand in jeopardy, and that woman would marry another person so that person could raise up some children to inherit the property. They tried to keep the property within their tribes. And this son of Jacob, Judah's heir, he refused to raise up children and spilled his sperm up on the ground, and God killed him. There's something wrong when a woman, a wife, wants a baby and her husband prevents it. I would also say to you today, if you're here this morning and you're using the pill for birth control, you better read a little book by Randy Acorn that clearly lays out that the birth control pill can cause abortions. And so children are a blessing. The example is that those who had children rejoiced. It'd be foolish for me to say, quit giving me all this money. I don't need this financial blessing. Or, Lord, I'm tired of you blessing me with such good health. Let me get sick so I can take up some sick time at home. One time, our children got the chicken pox, and I think it was Krista didn't have them yet, and she was wanting to get the chicken pox so bad so she could lay in bed and people would care for her. Why would we want not to be blessed? The Bible says, Lord, children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a reward from God. And I can say a lot of things, but every reason for having one child is a reason for having another child. And don't you go away today saying, Pastor Humphrey saying that we ought to have eight kids because he had eight kids. No. The Lord can settle that in your own mind. But I'm saying this. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with our government. There's something wrong with our world thinking that children are a pain in the rear. Now, I want you to go over with me to chapter 1 of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 24 down through 32, we have the history of the world sinking into the depths of depravity. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All a result of following the counsel of Satan in the garden. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense their error which was met. Among other things, this is talking about homosexuality. There's no place for a homosexual, active, practicing homosexual, to be a member of a Baptist church or any kind of church. As even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes on and talks more about the nature of men and women. But I want you to see something here that is strange, and it arrested my attention. It says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." This is a passage that deals with homosexuality, but it says here, not first the men, but it first says first here, the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Why were the women mentioned first? It's been well documented, and you can see that the societies, in societies that embrace this depraved activity of homosexuality or sodomy, as the Bible would call it, it began with men. It's the men that come to the forefront. It's the men. When you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the men that were talked about and not the women. But here it mentions the word women, that the women departed from the natural use of their body and not the men mentioned first. I think the key understanding here is we need to understand this word woman. And that word woman is only used five times in the Bible. And when it talks about God making them male and female and then commanding them to reproduce and fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And it's a word that comes from a word, Greek word, philotso. And philotso comes from a word, thelos. And thelos means this. Philotso means to give suck, to give the breast to suckle. And so when it says here in verse 26, if you would permit me to use that definition, it says, even their women, those who would give the breast to suckle their young, did change the natural use in that which is against nature, that which is instinctive, that which is inborn. And so it's talking about mothers here, women who could become mothers, and they've left that was the natural use of the woman. Not that that's the only thing she did, but what I'm saying is this, that what is natural about a young girl is that she desires to have a baby bouncing on her knee. The Bible says that her life can be saved in childbearing. You see, we live in a world of frustrated people. And I'll get to this eventually, but listen, I'm talking about women a lot today, but let me tell you where the real problem is. We need men. We need fathers to raise men. Stand up and be a man. Be a husband. Be a father. Be a man. What's wrong with Washington, D.C.? There are no men. We've left God's plan. And it's gone worse and worse and worse. And if we don't show the way, who's going to show the way? We need men to stand up and say, this is the way it is. The buck's going to stop with me. Yes, I'm going to love my husband, love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm not going to be a dictator. But listen, I got to take the leadership. What's wrong with Washington, D.C.? There is no leadership. What's wrong with the many, many homes today? There is no leadership. And God's going to hold us accountable. We need to lead, and we need to get our priorities right. And what we see here is women are leaving the natural use of their bodies. When girls leave that which is the natural use of their bodies, society is going to be affected. They're not going to see any longer as being mothers. When women want to live in a men's world, the heart's desire for society's young ladies are to be businesswomen, then we're not going to have an easy time of it. I know I'm ancient history, and some have even said that I'm senile, and maybe that's true. But when I was a senior in high school, for the very first time in my life, I went to work for a lumber company instead of working farming jobs. And it's the very first time in my life that I worked alongside of women. And women, not that they were weaker physically, but what I was astonished about was in this workplace where women were working and men were working, how distorted the men viewed those women working beside them. I was shocked at their attitude. They were no longer seen as someone's mother and someone's wife, but they were seen as sexual objects to be joked about and to be used. The feminists, in trying to live in a man's world, has taken women lower than they've ever been. There was a time when a woman walked down the street, she was seen as someone's mother or someone's prospective mother, and they were honored. They would have doors open for them. They would be looked upon with respect. But now, more than ever before, women, instead of being seen as mothers or prospective mothers, they're seen as sexual objects to laugh about and to be used. Listen, there was a time, if someone said something about my mother, somebody's face was going to be bloodied, either theirs or mine. But women have been lowered. Young boys have not been taught the high and holy calling of mothers. Fathers and fatherhood has been lowered because motherhood has been lowered. Could it be that what has taken place here in Romans chapter 1, that women have a role in that? They've left what was natural use of their body. I found it very interesting that Gloria Steinem, who was very vocal feminist, she wrote Ms. Magazine. She said that marriage is an institution that destroys relationships. She found herself at 66 years old and alone and unfulfilled. And on September 6th, 2000, she married a guy named David Bell, and she said this: after 66 years of feminism and being married at 66, she says, "I'm happy, surprised, and one day I'll write about it." Well, I don't think she ever did. But she waited for 66 years to know that there can be fulfillment in a woman's life by being a wife. And she couldn't be a mother. Sarah Huckabee, who is back in the political realm now, but when she was younger, had younger children, and she told President Trump, "I'm quitting. I need to go home and be a mother." Megyn Kelly on Fox News is not the example for young girls. Being on Fox News while someone is babysitting her children. It's not the female soldier in the Middle East who's left her kids at home with dad and grandma. It's not the cashier working in the bank and farming her kids out to the daycare. But at least for me, it was being able to leave school and run home and find my mom needing bread and shortly knowing that that bread's going to be baked, and my mom would let me cut the heel off and put some honey and butter on there, and I got to eat the heel. You don't know how good the heel is until you've eaten baked bread by your mother. You see, my mom was always there when I needed her. She was always there. I never had to worry about latchkey kid. I never had to worry about going home and not having someone take care of me. She was there. And so, not only has the departure from God's plan affected society as we see it here in Romans chapter 1, the departure from God's plan has also affected the work of the Lord. If you go with me over to Titus, verses 2 Timothy and Titus, Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." That the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen, I'm not entirely against women working in the workforce that are mothers. But let me tell you, when they're home, someone else is taking care of their kids, when their home is a mess, when the tranquility of the home is off, then understand this, that the word of God is being blasphemed. I would counsel if there was someone working and it's affected their home, it's made their home a mockery. Blaspheme means to make a mockery. When a married woman works in the workforce and someone is taking care of her children, and when the laundry's not done and the house is unclean and the family unfed, and when bringing in part of the income develops a spirit of independence and a spirit of shared authority and not submission. When working a secular job makes a war in the home, then don't tell them you're a Christian, because it blasphemes the word of God. It's real quiet in here, but that's what the Bible says. That the word of God is blasphemed when the order in the home is not right. Listen, America, young women, young families in America, it's all monetary, but they're looking for a reason to exist. They're looking for a purpose. They're looking for something different. They're looking for something that works. And we're to be that example. And then we've already looked at 1 Timothy. But the Bible tells us that the role of the woman in the church, it talked about proper dress, and that she may be saved in childbearing. The greatest thing a young married woman could do is not go get another job so they can have a bigger car and a better car and more cars or a better house. but to raise children that can affect your generation. Let me say to you that Blackrobe Baptist Church would never, ever send out Ron Lambert, Dan Chase, and Noah George if they waited till they could afford to do it. And you're never going to have children if you wait till you can afford to do it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting the Lord. It's a matter of taking His advice. Being a mother is a high and holy job. And I've often wondered, you know, when I grew up, the Catholics have kind of backed off of this, but when I grew up, Catholics were supposed to have a lot of kids. And you know what happened? Is Catholics began to dominate certain areas of the world because they had a lot of kids. The Muslims are going to dominate the world because they have a lot of kids. And we live in a day when missionaries are lacking. When I first came here 40 years ago, we'd have two or three missionaries come through every year, even though they had to drive all the way up from Lower 48 or fly up here. Listen, there's been years and years that we haven't had missionaries come through here. What if Baptists had children like the Lord wanted them to have? And they were trained to be men, and the world could be reached. Well, many things have contributed to what the United States of America is today and what our world is today. But one of those things may be our attitudes toward having children. I never grew as much in faith and in spiritual growth until I had children. I never knew what it was like to live for others and quit being so selfish, so I'm still a very selfish person, until I had children. There's something about having a family that tries our faith. And so why do I preach this message? Well, in this day when value and worth as a person is measured by your secular job and salary, in this day when women are asked what you do for a living, you don't have to invent some kind of clever thing and say that I'm a domestic engineer. You can say I'm a wife and I'm a mother and I'm proud of it. And as I said, if you're waiting to have children until you can afford it, you probably won't have them. Let me say that, as I said in the beginning, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has no second-class daughters. I know what the situation is in our church. I understand that. What does anger me is a lot of young men are what Schwarzenegger used to call their girly men. We need men. Our world needs men. And so, however the Lord wants to apply this today, And maybe you're going to go away and say, well, Pastor, preach the sugar stick. But I'm asking you to look at what Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 says. And you tell me when that was rescinded. It's not a suggestion. It is not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's a command because it benefits us. It's a wonderful thing. Holding the baby in your hands that God has given you by adoption or by birth, there's something that changes you inside. And so let's believe that God never commands us something that He won't enable us to do. Find a song for this invitation. How about "Have Thine Own Way, Lord"? All right.